Okay, let's take our Bibles, please, and find your place in Acts chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses in chapter 15 and chapter 16. Acts chapter 15. Some of you have been asking about our daughter, so I'll just share it with all of you. She is at home. She has to have somebody with her all the time. She can't drive. She had some kind of episode the other night where they almost lost her, but they sent her to the hospital, and the hospital wouldn't keep her. They said she had to have another episode before the insurance would let her stay, but they sent her back home. She'll be seeing a doctor Tuesday, and we appreciate your prayers. Many of you have been praying for you that were aware of it, and we do appreciate it very much. Keep her in your prayers. We talked to her this morning. She sounded pretty good, just a little bit worn out and all, but she had a rough time. So please pray for her. Pray that they can find out what's wrong. She couldn't. The neurosurgeon said he couldn't see her till January the 3rd, but her doctor will see her Tuesday. That's as soon as she could get into her, but we'd appreciate it. Brother Matke gave me this morning. I'll share this with you. It says, so I got on my bathroom scale this morning, and let me tell you, the full armor of God is heavy. Hallelujah. I think I have the same kind of scales. But anyway, thank you, Brother Matke, for a little humor there that helps us all, I hope. All right, we want to talk today about co-laborers making a difference. Co-laborers working together, making a difference. And we've been talking about, of course, the general theme is Christians should make a difference. Making a difference in our world, in our time, in our generation, while we're living. But now we're going to look at how important it is to have co-workers and co-laborers working together. This would be the second missionary journey, which was very phenomenal, of Paul and those who went with him. They, of course, had people saved. They had people baptized. They started churches. Many miracles happened. But Paul was with some co-laborers working together on this. And so we want to focus today on not only Paul, but some of the co-workers and co-laborers that he had. It's a fact, without co-workers, not much can really be accomplished for the glory of God. We have to have people, all people, working together, local church especially, in order to get the job done. And Paul always, it was a habit of Paul's to name his co-workers. He wanted people to know who was helping him, and he was very gracious in that. He lists some of those co-laborers. 2 Corinthians 8:23, he said, Titus, my partner and fellow helper concerning you. In Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. And notice, they weren't companions in lazy, they were companions in labor. They were working for the Lord. And Philippians 4:3, help those women. Thank God for the Christian women who work for the Lord, which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. Colossians 4:7, Tychicus, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. In Colossians 4:11, Justice, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Philemon 1, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. In Philemon 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborer. So he was always careful to give credit where credit was due and say, these are people that are helping me. And he was telling us that he needed help and he had help and he appreciated the help that he had. A spiritual leader can only accomplish the things that God shows him, the task, if he has godly co-laborers that help him in the ministry. And that's so true. God gives the vision to the leader, the pastor, and the leadership. And so we need to follow that. Someone said this, if you think you're leading and you look over your shoulder to find no one following, then you're just out taking a walk. That's true. And I suppose sometimes some preachers feel like that's what they're doing, just taking a walk, because some people don't really get behind them. But John Wooden, of course, most of you would know he was a great coach, UCLA, and all kinds of successful coaching in his career. Sports Illustrated had a picture of John Wooden on the front of it, and the caption read this way, "The guy who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands." Wooden said that. The guy who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands. What did he mean? He meant there were 5 players on the team. Each one of them had 2 hands, including the guy who shot the ball. It took team effort. That's the way he was saying it. And then he also said the main ingredient to stardom is the rest of the team. It takes everybody working together, catching the vision, and serving for the Lord. And so in chapters 15 and 16, we learn from Paul's companions 3 different perspectives on working together or co-laboring. Number one, the men who labored. The men who labored. 3 specific men who co-labored with Paul on this second missionary journey. First of all, there was Silas, the gentle follower. Mark 15 and Acts 15:39, I'm sorry, the Bible says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." They had a difference of opinion. John Mark, you remember, left them early, went back home, and didn't stay with the work. And so Paul wasn't real happy about that. And so Silas was going to be the one that was dependable and one that he would choose and the church would choose. Acts 15:40, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." The brethren recommended him. Silas and Judas Barsabbas, back in an earlier chapter, we know that they went to Jerusalem and they tried to get some clarification about the saints who had been saved, the Gentiles, that they were not under the law of Moses and they were not under all of the different things that were there, the ceremonial traditions of the Jews. And so they, in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem council dealt with that, and Paul was out front and Silas was going to be in a supportive role. Silas' name appears 13 times in the New Testament, 13 different times, and in none of those places did he mention himself or mention himself alone. And so he is always with another leader like Paul or Barnabas helping out. Later, of course, Timothy was with them. So what he was saying and what he was showing in his life was this: I'm thankful to be on the team. I don't have to be number one. I'm just thankful to be on the team, helping out, helping serve the Lord. So a question could come to us: do you have the spiritual maturity to serve in a role like Silas, a Silas-like role? Not having to have all the attention, but just be glad you're on the team. Be glad you're able to serve God in some measure. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." That's true, isn't it? "But a faithful man who can find?" Somebody who just keeps at it, stays with it, and serves the Lord. And that's the kind of person God can use. And then, B in the outline, Timothy, another one, was the growing convert. Timothy, the growing convert. In verses 1 through 3, we'll see how he was growing and how he helped the Lord. Timothy was saved, you remember, on Paul's first missionary journey. He came to the Lord. And chapter 16, verse 2 says, "Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra in Iconium." He was a convert of the Apostle Paul earlier, and now they had come back to this area. And so Timothy, being saved on his first missionary journey, had grown a lot, made a lot of progress in his Christian walk. And so this was important to Paul, and the people recognized that about Timothy. Now, you remember Timothy's daddy was a Gentile, and his mother was a Jew. That really created some problems. His father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew, and so there was some dissension about that among both groups, really. So to avoid being a stumbling block, Paul wanted Timothy to be circumcised, not to gain salvation or anything of that nature, but for the sake of Christ and as a tribute to his maturity, he wanted him to do that. And so Paul's mode of practice with the Jews was he went from city to city, and to avoid the stumbling block, he said, Timothy, go ahead and be circumcised, and that'll take care of this issue about your father being a Gentile and your mother being a Jew, so on and so forth. And so that was a tribute to his maturity, his willingness to do that. Timothy complied because he just knew it was for the glory of God, and so he complied to Paul's recommendation. Then let's remember this, and Ken Blanchard made this statement, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you are interested in doing something, you do it. When it is convenient, whenever you are committed to something, you accept absolutely no excuses. So if you're just interested in doing it when it's convenient, that's not commitment. When you're committed, you don't have any excuses. And Timothy was committed to the cause of Christ, and he didn't come up with any excuses. And then we have Luke. See in your outline. Luke, the Greek physician. In chapter 16 and verse 10, Acts 16, 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so you notice that Luke had joined the team here, and he goes from the wording from verse 8 to verse 10, changes from they to we. And so we know that he was involved in that. And so he was one of the co-workers that helped out. So God was preparing this group to reach mainly an entirely Gentile world and culture with the gospel. And Luke was a Gentile himself, and certainly he would be a wonderful addition to the missionary team to get this done. Paul in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24, he showed that continued companionship with Luke. He says, even years later when Paul wrote to Timothy, Luke was still co-laboring. He said, only Luke is with me. That was a long time later. So Luke was faithful. He pulled Luke into it. God put him in that position. So we have the men who co-labored with the Apostle Paul on this second missionary journey. Then we have the Macedonian call. That's an important biblical historical event that took place, and we should be glad that it did take place. In chapter 16 and verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so they were going over to Macedonia, and that thrust the gospel in what we would know as Europe. The gospel was taken to Europe on this occasion. And thank God for that, because we'd be left out if it wasn't for that. So God's leadership required patience. It required patience in Paul's life. Paul, you'll notice, was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We should always be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He speaks to you. Ask him to talk to you. Ask him to show you the way, and he'll do that. The Holy Spirit does that. And so Paul was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in verses 6 and 9. Paul was going throughout Phrygia, verse 6 says, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. He wanted to go to Asia, but later he did come back on the third journey to Asia. But here God said, no, I have a whole different plan. And so Paul listened to what the Holy Spirit said, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. So God, we have to remember, God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? He knows everything. He knows what he's trying to accomplish and what he wants done, and his plan is always perfect. And so Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That man delights in God's way. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Paul probably could have leaned that way and said, this doesn't make any sense, and I'm not going to Macedonia. But he didn't. He listened to God, the Holy Spirit. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what will he do? He shall direct thy path. Be sure you're leaning on the Holy Spirit and on God, and that's a principle that God has promised us. He'll take care of that. So God is in charge. God does not owe us an explanation for anything that comes in our life, and if we trust his leadership, his work will be accomplished, and the circumstances are going to work out for our good and for his glory. That's exactly what happened in Paul's life. It all worked out for his good and for the glory of the gospel. So a question we could ask ourselves this morning, in what area of your life is God guiding you? What do you think God is guiding you to do at this point in your life? Where should you be involved? What should you be doing? And a number of other different questions. And how does he guide us? Well, I think primarily now he guides us through his Word and the Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. He does guide through the Holy Spirit. He guides through other people. You have to be careful about opinions. Everybody has an opinion, and they'll share it with you, but you got to get in your closet and say, God, is there anything you want me to learn from what they're saying? Are they giving me some advice that is good? And so, but you must listen to and follow his leading always. And then God's leadership included a petition. God's leadership included a petition. Paul wanted to be in God's will. And as we said, he's following the Holy Spirit. And so God knew that, and then God gave him the light that he needed. The light came on, and God spoke to him. And so in verse 9, again, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. God spoke, and he saw this man of Macedonia, and the man was saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. We need help. And that was an act of God on his part. It was a call for help. It was a petition for help. I wonder if we are observing and listening to the Holy Spirit and looking around us to see who needs help. There are people all around us who need help, not just money and that kind of thing. That's part of it. But they need spiritual help, and we're the ones who can help them with that. We live in a needy world. The man who seeks to meet spiritual needs through the power of the Holy Spirit of God will never have trouble staying busy for God. Because there are always needs. We're asking God to show us, and then we get busy trying to meet those needs. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have a need and shutteth up his bowels or emotions of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He says that doesn't prove that you have the love of God in you. What proves you have the love of God in you is when you find somebody who has a need, and you're able to meet that need and help in that need, and you go ahead and do it. That's exactly what he's saying, 1 John 3:17. So Paul was very sensitive to the need, and Paul was responsive to it. And here's where the gospel would cross the threshold of Europe for the very first time in the history of the church. And so they won people to the Lord there. They trained people. And the continent was won for the Lord Jesus Christ because he listened to the Holy Spirit. He followed God's leadership. He had to be patient and wait on God's timing, and as he did, God blessed. And then C, God's leadership required partners. God led Paul, but he needed partners. Leaders discover God's vision, as I said earlier. Our pastor discovers God's vision. Dr. Barber knows this. I pastored for those 50 years. I know that I try to seek God's purpose and vision. Not that we were always perfect, but we wanted God's will to be done, and we wanted to lead the church in the right way, and our pastor's doing the very same thing. And so he gets in the prayer closet. He gets in the Word of God. He seeks God's face, wants to know what, God, how do you want me to lead this church? And he is the overseer according to the Scripture and under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever he gets that vision and he shares that vision in his heart here from the pulpit, then we should get in line with that vision. We have an opportunity to follow. And so that's what we should do. And so in verse 10, you see the pronouns, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. So it's the pastor, and it's you, and it's me, it's us that should follow his leadership and try to get the job done for the glory of God. So the Lord had already revealed to Silas, to Timothy, to Luke, that it was his will, that God's will for them to labor with Paul. And so he taught them the Word of God and to follow the faith and follow God's appointed leaders. When God calls a leader, here's one thing, he always supplies the followers. When God calls the leader, Dr. Curtis Hudson said that years ago, and a quote is kept that he made that statement, and that's true. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And who is that? That's the pastor. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversations, their lifestyle, what they're trying to do. So you have the men who co-labored, and then we have the Macedonian call, and then very quickly we have the multitudes who were converted. The leader, the co-laborers worked together, and many people were saved. The multitude who were converted. And let's see, right quick, a glimpse of the few here that were converted. We had a businessman, a businesswoman, rather, and her friends in Acts 16, 14 through 15. Look at those verses. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and the city of Thyatira, she was a businesswoman, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Evidently, she was a very wealthy person. They had some meetings in her house. And abide there, and she constrained us. So he's talking about this businesswoman who was a friend of theirs, a businesswoman and her friends also who helped out. And God opens a heart today, I think, of searching people and people who really want to know the will of God, and that's what God does. God opened Lydia's heart, and she was willing to follow the leadership of the Lord. He continues today to lead his people. If we just let him do that, he continues to lead his children and bring children across the path of the leadership to share that love and that vision. And God speaks to people. Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And then we had a troubled woman who was free. Acts 16:16-18. It came to pass as we went, verse 16, to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, she was a witch, met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. They owned her. She brought in a lot of income to the people that she worked for. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. I think it implies she received Christ and quit practicing divination. The demons were driven out of her. Those who are palm readers, so on and so forth, who actually have that ability to do some of those things, that's demonic. And every Christian ought to stay away from that. So she was in bondage of sin, and that just reminds us that everybody is. And the only way you're going to get freed from it is through Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's Jesus. And then see a prison guard with his family. A prison guard with his family. And verses, go to verse 26, verses 26 through 32. We'll read some of this. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Keeper of the prison woke out of his sleep and he saw the doors open, all of that. Then verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm. And we are all here. And he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy household. They didn't say you got to go through catechism, you got to be baptized, you got to do good works. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they spoke unto them the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They heard the gospel and they received Jesus. And then there was a prison guard with his family. And Acts tells us about all that took place with Paul and Silas as they were there in jail and the freeing of the demon-possessed woman. And that's why Paul wound up in jail. But even in the hour of problems, they were still winning people to Christ. They sang, people got saved. They could have complained. They were familiar with what Jesus had said when he said, don't do that. He said, blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before them. Well, Paul and Silas and the others knew that, and so they were faithful to the Lord, and people got saved. Now, think of all that was accomplished in these few chapters that we've looked at, a couple of chapters. All the people that got saved, all the things that happened, the gospel going to Europe, many of those things, all that took place. Why did it take place? Well, I think it's because Paul listened to the Holy Spirit and God's people. The other saints, the other people, were willing to labor together with Paul to get the job done. And the result, the door of opportunity and salvation in the gospel went to Europe, all of Europe. Thank God that Paul listened to the Holy Spirit and he was patient, waited on God, and got some people to help him. And God gave people who got saved, and then they became helpers, and the gospel was preached. Now, here's what it says to us today. We have opportunity. Paul had opportunity. Silas and Luke and Timothy, all of them had opportunity. But listen, we have opportunity. And here's the issue. Will we stand on the sideline and let everybody else do it, or will we get involved as co-laborers for God? A lot of Christians just want to stand on the sideline. That's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to become laborers, to get involved, and to find a place, do something, somehow, some way, working together with our pastor and his vision and the church and the Lord's great commission to bring people to Christ. And that's what God expects out of you as an individual and out of me as a born-again believer. We're to labor together for the glory of God to reach lost souls. And if we'll do it, people will get saved People will be baptized. Churches will be started. Great things will happen. Father, thank you for these two chapters that you included in the Holy Writ. And thank you for what they teach us. And help us, God, to be good co-laborers with our pastor. And help us follow to work and to follow your leadership and to do what you tell us to do. Sometimes that will take patience and certainly listening to the Holy Spirit. But help us to make it a matter of prayer, seeking your face, seeking your will, how we can steward everything that we face in life to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.